6. Let's jump right into it. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at Matthew's perspective again. Matthew chapter 26, in step with Jesus. Jesus is just being betrayed. He just has been betrayed with a kiss. Certainly, well, it was a tough deal for him to go through. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Wow, I don't know. That would have been hard. But he went through it. He went through it for you. He went through it for me because he loves us. He cares for you. And so he was going to continue on through with it. God the Father had said, "This is my will, and you go for it." And so Jesus willingly, obediently carried on. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 to 68. Matthew 26, 59 to 68. You could go to Mark and find the same story in chapter 14, 55 to 65. And then you could go to Luke and look at chapter 22, verses 63 to 65. So back to Matthew. Matthew 26. This evening this afternoon, let's look at verses 59 and 60 for the moment. I guess we could back up. Let's back up just a little bit. Remember the story there that this group of people come and they get Jesus and they take him away. And at least in Matthew, verse 56, we see then all the disciples forsook him and fled. That's verse 56. And then we get to verse 57. Before we get to verse 59, let's go ahead and read 57 and 58. "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none." We're going to stop right there. We see at the end of verse 60, then two other false witnesses come and claim some things, but we're going to stop right there. "And they found, yet they found none." Father, I pray that you would help me in the coming moments, that I make this very clear. And as we look at some applications from some things that Jesus did, I pray that we can learn and grow from these things. God, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the words that are given. Thank you for the stories and illustrations that we have. Lord, I pray that we learn some things this afternoon before we go home today. In Jesus' name, amen. What was the case in verses 59 and 60? What were the people trying to do? They were trying to find fault with Jesus, weren't they? Trying to find anything that they could get, that they could accuse more, and so that the people would understand there's legitimacy to what we're doing here. They wanted to find fault with Jesus. They had tried to find fault with Jesus. They were struggling to find fault with Jesus. But the people were looking for an opportunity to find fault with him. Now we see them here at Caiaphas' house. Caiaphas the high priest, he along with the scribes and the elders that were assembled there. Go back to the beginning of chapter 26, and here we see a group of people there in verse 3. Notice at the beginning of the chapter, "And then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." All right, we find that back in the beginning of the chapter, they had been meeting, they had met, and they were trying to plan, what can we do to get this guy? What can we do to get Jesus? And so we spend the, you know, we look at some many, many, many things in Matthew chapter 26, and here we finally get to this, you know, these verses in, you know, verse 59, and here they're in the same place. And now they're still trying to find a way to finagle this to get something on him, something on Jesus, so that he would be guilty of something. They had been planning. Why so? Why were they so against Jesus? And I want your involvement here. What was such a big deal of why these Jewish religious leaders wanted Jesus so bad? Why was he such a threat to them? Okay, let's take it one at a time here. Power, number one. This group of religious leaders liked power, didn't they? And let's take that word power and let's move to even prominence. They loved places where they could be at and be recognized. They wanted to be able to do things that they wanted to do. So power, prominence had to do with it. What else? Okay, authority. They wanted to have that authority. They wanted to have their ultimate right. I mean, they were the religious leaders, right? We're the answer. And honestly, they put themselves above even the law of Moses. They put themselves above the laws of there because they had their own traditional things that they said, this is what we want, this is what we say. These people loved power. They loved the prominence. They loved authority. Okay? Why else was Jesus a threat to them? Everywhere he went, right? They were seeing, and in some cases, it wasn't even Jesus saying it. He would ask them a question, and they were left going like this. He got us again. In fact, in some cases, they couldn't even say a word. They just had to dissemble and go somewhere else. Okay, so he was exposing their sin, wasn't he? Their hypocrisy, their this is who we are, and we're that let us teach you, let us be a blessing to you. And Jesus said, No. You're like a white dish on the outside, and you're filled up with a big mess. They didn't like all this stuff, did they? Okay, so they were a threat to Jesus was a threat to them because it of power. They loved power, prominence. Authority. Jesus was a threat because he exposed their sin, their wickedness, their hypocrisy. Anything else? Could there have been an element of jealousy? Now, with some of the things that we just mentioned, do you think that they recognized some power and authority that Jesus had? Did they recognize that he was sinless? They were seeing that. Could that possibly have been making them jealous? Probably so. Why did all these people follow him? Why does he have all of this? We deserve this. I think that jealousy has much to do with this. Any other thoughts? Okay, so he was kind of attracting the crowds, and I mean, he was a nobody, for sure. He was a Galilean. And that right there was a negative comment. He's a Galilean. This Galilean is coming into Jerusalem. Yes, all of these things, you're very right, okay? So there was a lot of things. He was getting in the way of their doing what they wanted to as well. It's similar to what, Jim said back there, with the hypocrisy. But I would say he posed a threat to living the way they wanted to live. Because he stood for the truth. And here we have Jesus that's going to come in and tell us that our ways are wrong and we're doing this wrong. And by the way, Jesus didn't just go around telling everybody how they did everything wrong. In fact, he went and there were people that were very, very wrong and he healed them and he said, thy sin hath left me, go and sin no more. Jesus wasn't going around doing that, but the way these guys were and the way these people were, it ended up appearing that way because he represented truth. Well, he didn't just represent truth. He was truth. And you can't get around or deny truth when truth is right there. There's only one thing to do, and that's to keep fighting or to disperse. And so we see this group of people, and Jesus was a threat to them, and so they only had one choice. And what was that choice? We've got to find a way to eliminate him. We've got to get rid of him before he opens his mouth anymore, before the people see that he is the truth. Honestly, I really believe that they understood more than what they let on. We've got to take care of this guy before the truth is exposed. That's why they met. That's why they planned. That's why they connived in order to get him so that the people would not see the truth. Because if the people saw the truth, they were exposed and they were in trouble. And so we've got to find a way. We've got to find a way to get rid of Jesus. How can we get rid of Jesus? Wouldn't it be the first time that people tried to get good people and get rid of them? You remember Daniel? What was it about Daniel that these leaders didn't like? What was it about Daniel? You tell me. An amazing testimony. Impeccable testimony. I mean, this guy was top notch. What else?
Jealousy.
Okay, jealousy. I mean, they saw him used in ways. I mean, when this happens with what we're going to get to is in Daniel chapter 6. There were some things happening right there. Remember, they couldn't, and their group couldn't interpret the dreams. I'm sorry, I don't know what to say. I missed that one. I don't know what to say. And then Daniel walks up after having spent time with the Lord. And honestly, we know the truth. Was it Daniel really of himself? No, it was just a good God that was using Daniel as a vessel. But they were jealous because Daniel shows up and God uses him to interpret the dreams of the kings. Daniel's promoted and lifted up. And that was tough. They are watching this other guy from another country come in and steal the show. What else didn't they like? What's that? Okay. They, you know what? It's amazing that Daniel, he trusted the Lord, didn't he? And these people probably, they could have been afraid for their own selves, you know, of what this, you know, honestly, anytime there's somebody good around, people that aren't so good, if we can say that way, and we're all bad, you understand that. But other people that don't feel a certain way, they get scared that they're going to be exposed or something is going to happen, and they don't like it. He poses a threat. Could have been that. Could have been fear. What did they know about Daniel? What did he do 3 times a day? He prayed. This guy was absolutely loyal to his God. They probably saw things in Daniel that maybe they wished that they had or they did. You know what? They knew that there was something with Daniel and his God. They knew it. And in Daniel chapter 6, we see this. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Let's go back. We see some of the elements that are here that you just said. Daniel 6:1, and it pleased Darius, set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first. That didn't sit well with him, did it? Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit was in him. All these things that I'm reading, they're struggles, aren't they? He had an excellent spirit. He was preferred. He was, you know, one of the 3, and he was first. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And the presidents and princes sought to find occasion. It sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? They sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. And the next phrase sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Back to Matthew. The world, these men were looking to find fault with Jesus. These men with Daniel were looking to find fault with Daniel. Do you think it's probably true that the world is looking to find fault with us? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and share who, but do you have individual people? Is there anybody that can imagine? And maybe everybody can't say this, but there are people. Do you know people right now that would love to see you trip up? Could be a neighbor, could be a family member. It could be a coworker. Could be a, as I referred to the teen retreat this past week, a friend. We talked about friends that really aren't your friends, that try to get you to do wrong. Anybody that wants you to fall is not your friend. It doesn't just apply to teens. It applies to us adults. Somebody that wants to see you, that would rejoice in your falling, is not a friend. And you need to be careful. That doesn't mean you cannot befriend them and try to be a help, but you better be careful. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. A lot of good people have been deceived and ruined because, oh, I'm going to minister to them, but yet that other people end up doing a lot of ministering in their lives in the wrong direction. We need to be very, 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 very careful, Christians, in the name of witnessing and a good testimony. Many of us go and we go down to their level, and we need to be very careful. Now, that doesn't mean that we just avoid all people, because God put us in this world to see people saved, but we've got to be determined that we're going to do what's right. And that's one of the reasons why Daniel was able to, is because he determined that he was going to do right. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so we make sure that we don't sit together, stand together, and walk together, kind of like Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. In other words, we want to minister like Jesus did, but we don't just always hang out with a group of people that are going to influence us in the wrong way. By the way, you spend enough time with somebody and you are going to start acting like them, you're going to start talking like them, you're going to start being like them. That's just natural tendency. It happens. People rub off on us. And you start acting that way. And so we need to be very careful that the people that we're around, we need to pick people that are going to rub off on us in the right way. That's how you choose friends. You know, I say, I would like to be like that individual. They love the Lord with all their hearts. And so I'm going to choose them as a friend. We need to be very careful as our friends, with the friends that we choose. The world is looking to find fault with us. And they're not our friends. I shared this illustration. I think I've probably told you in some sort of sense, I don't know if from the pulpit or not, but I maybe have. I certainly know that I shared with the teens at the winter retreat this thing in my life. And I don't even like talking about it because it sounds so foreign to me. And I don't like the story, but and I'm not going to take the time that I did with the teens, but I remember that I had, again, this sort of friend around me, you know, on the football team. I was very different from them. They knew I was different. I praise. Isn't it neat how God gives us everything in life for a purpose? You know, I'm really thankful that I grew up on a ranch 15 miles away from all those kids. I really am. Now, it doesn't mean that you, if you don't live on a ranch 15 miles away, it doesn't mean that you can't do right. It's just, I'm just telling you, I'm just thankful that it made it easier for me. Everybody's in a different boat, but for me, that was a help to me because it was kind of inconvenient for me to spend time with these kids. But I had my friends around me, and I'll never forget that day in the bus, you know, driving long distances to go and play that game. I never remember those guys, you know, turning to me there, and I was popular with them. They were a lot of friends, again. with the group just because of my athletics and stuff like that. But I still remember that day they turned, you know, to me on the bus and said, our goal for you is to get you drunk before you graduate. Now, that didn't really faze me a whole lot because I never was with them when you would ever do that kind of thing. And I praise the Lord, again, that opportunity. I never really was. I didn't hang out with them on Friday nights. I didn't do anything like that. I was home with my family out on the ranch doing our own thing. And I praise the Lord. But that was their goal. Now, question, were those true friends? Were those good friends? They wanted to see me sink. They wanted to see me ruin. Why? And that's why I'm telling you all this. Why did they want to see me fall? You tell me again, why? Would it make them feel better about what they were doing? Probably so. And that's probably one of the biggest things. They like to see somebody else fall because if they fall, then I don't look so bad. And here we have these religious leaders. Jesus was such a threat to them. But honestly, understand what I'm saying. We're a threat to the world. Christians are a threat to the world. Isn't that true? We're a threat. Why? You tell me. I want you to get involved. Why are we a threat to what's going on in the world today? The truth. And that's the biggest answer right there. We have the truth. And I'll tell you what, the world does not want the truth out. Can you imagine if the world got a hold of the truth? Can you imagine if something happened, and even just the United, let's just talk about the United States, forget the rest of the world. Can you imagine if something happened that true truth was exposed and people actually believed it and understood it? It'd be amazing. Can I pause and interject something completely different than where we're going? Folks, we have the truth. We need to get the truth out there. Is it possible that the world could be awakened? It's possible. We need to make sure that we get it to those people. But wouldn't it be neat if they could see the truth? But you know, we pose a threat because we have the truth. And honestly, a lot of people don't want people to have the truth. Why? Well, same reasons. Because it's going to expose them. You know, if creationists would win with people, it would totally destroy a lot of motives that people have to do all the carousing and the wicked, sinful lifestyles that they have. It would destroy it. Why? Does anybody understand that? Why would that destroy it? What's that? Because there's an authority over me now. The world wants to take away authority. What does that do? It frees me to do whatever I want to do now. And you know what? If I'm nothing more than a monkey, then I can act like a monkey in every way. And if it's okay for monkeys, then it must be okay for me. But they're missing truth. You see, it makes people feel better. It makes them feel more at home. If truth can be destroyed, and as Christians we pose a major threat, what's another reason why we pose a threat? They'll be found out. They might not have the power. They might not have the authority anymore. Doesn't it sound exactly like what we're talking about here with these religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders? Yeah, same thing. And that's why, folks, we're going to have to decide to stand strong because we are going to very directly pose a threat to what's going on today with what's out there. You know what? We pose a threat to that. They want to do all this garbage in our world. And Christians are going to pose a threat. And so it could come at a point in time where we need to do away with these Christians because they are getting in our way to do what we want to do. All right, all that said, and look at the first three words of verse 60. What does it say? They want to find fault, desperately want to find fault. They are looking around every action, around every corner. They're looking for a fault. And I'm thinking of these guys around Daniel. They're spying on him in the morning, afternoon, at night, through the middle of the night. They've got people following him probably. They can't wait to find him. And that's exactly what's being said in Daniel chapter 6. They are desperately looking for him. That's what's being said in Matthew 26. These men had met many, many, many verses ago, which however long that was, but they had met, they were planning, they were trying, they were wanting to do something, they were watching to see, is there something that we can catch? Well, it wouldn't have been the first time they were doing that. In fact, they had been doing that the last 3 years, right? They were trying to get Jesus caught up in his words, and they were asked silly questions like, whose wife is she? You remember that one? You know, all these marriages and this and brothers and all this. And all they were doing was trying desperately to trip Jesus up. And every time the answer, the same three words would come up. And what were those three words? Verse 60, but found none. Could they ever find fault with Jesus? No, they never could. Yet they found none. Jesus was innocent. He had done nothing wrong. Daniel was innocent. Daniel had done nothing wrong. Where are we going with this? What about you? What about you? When they look to find fault with us, what will they find? Now, Pastor, I'm human. I'm not like Jesus. You're right. Are we going to have some faults? Yes. But brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to be like Jesus and follow in his steps and have an impeccable testimony that they cannot find fault with what I'm doing at work. You know, workplace is a hard place to keep a good testimony. The boss pegs you for something you didn't even do. It was her. But I'll tell you what, your responses and reactions, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, or 2 and 3, you better be careful how you respond because your testimony is at stake. It's hard to have that impeccable testimony in front of people that see you as you are on a day-to-day basis, like your family. People, we've got to be careful what we do. And the goal for us is that they would not find fault. Because what will they do as soon as they find it? They will ring it on the top of the flagpole and go like this. And what are you going to do? I was wrong. Yep. Praise the Lord, we can confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's a testimony that now is going to be hard to be won back. As we follow Jesus in his steps, to me, as I was reading this, you know, as I go through this, they tried to find fault, Daniel, Jesus, but they found none. May it be truly said of us that they would find no fault. We don't want to give them the opportunity to point their finger and say, they talk just like I do. Brothers and sisters, we got to watch our talk. The world is looking for you to join in the same talk that they're doing. And I'll tell you what, you can get a whole group of ungodly people there, you know, in the lunchroom talking about all kinds of things and nothing. They don't look at each other and be like, ha, you said that word and ha, you talked about that immoral thing and ha. They don't care anybody else. And as soon as you step in and say one little word that you consider is just a little off color, all of a sudden they stop and say, look who joined the conversation. And you know what? We just ruined it. We just ruined our testimony. You talk just like us. You respond to trials just like we do. Oh, tell you what, we have a testimony to uphold. And Jesus, they found no fault. What about you? The way you respond, the way you talk, you get angry just like us. You lie just like us. You break the law just like us. You cheat on your taxes just like us. And what kind of a reputation do we have in front of these people that are so looking to find fault? And I would suggest to you that we do it for the sake of Christ as our main objective. But I will say this, we need to have a testimony. We've got to have a good testimony because people are looking. And I'll tell you, beyond that, not that our little kids are looking, but our little kids are looking at what we're doing, not to find fault, but they're looking and they're learning. Do you realize these little kids that are around here, they're watching what you as adults are doing, and they're talking like you, and they're acting like you, and they say things, and we've got to be so careful. You know how many times in my life I have said certain things that, you know, that, I don't know, that was an edifying statement, and yet I find my children saying the same thing, and I'm like, that came from me. We've got to be careful. What will they find? They're looking. Yet with Jesus they found none. With Daniel they found none. That should be true with us as well. Our theme verse is what? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Why? Because our testimony is at stake. The gospel is at stake. It's for the sake of the gospel. We've got to be careful. And if our lifestyle and our actions or words don't match up, then we're in trouble. Jesus matched up. That's why they had such a hard time, because they could not find any fault. May it be true of us as well. I want you to see a next thing. Okay, so, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, this is verse 60, yet found they none. And at the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? Notice verse 63. But Jesus held his peace. And here's what I want to get at. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. What was this high priest saying? I adjure thee by the living God. What was this point there? Maybe you don't understand these old words here. I adjure thee by the living God. You know what he's really saying? You ever had somebody say, you know, put your hand on this Bible. And now, you know, speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? It's kind of like this little way to make a promise. You know, kids, you know, grow up saying, I promise, I double promise, I triple promise, you know, with whatever, you know, say this stuff to make what they're saying a little bit more legitimate. And we know, of course, according to the scriptures, that we don't need to promise anything because our yea ought to be yea and our nay ought to be nay, and whatever we say ought to be the truth. We never have to go around and say, I promise this time. No, our words always ought to be truth. Well, this guy here is saying, I adjure you by the living God. You know what? He's putting Jesus here and says, okay, kind of like, in the name of God, I want you to tell me. Now, that's an interesting thing. He's using God and the power of God to say, all right, now, in the name of God, now you tell us. Are you who you say you are? Now, I want you to think just for a moment. Here they find an element of truth to test him by. What could he do? He could lie and get off the hook. I think there would have been nothing more favorable to these people than for Jesus to say, you know, if Jesus would have been us, he might have reasoned and thought, you know what, I have more good work to do. I have people to influence. It doesn't really matter for these people. It would be easier if I lived longer, saved my life, so that I could do more good things. Now, again, those are not Jesus' thoughts at all. But we could say something like that. It would be better for me to go ahead and just testify to something, even though I didn't do it. It would be easier for me just to say I did it so that I could get out of here and I could get on with my life and do more good things. Could he have said that? Well, he could have said that. We could say something like that. He could have just, honestly, that's all they wanted to hear was, you tell us whether you are the Son of God. If Jesus would have said, no, I'm really not, they'd have been like, there it is. Did everybody hear that? Did everybody see that? We wrote it down. Everybody, we just heard from his voice, he's not God. And Jesus could have, you know, again, I can't say exactly what would have happened, but there's a good probability that he would have been let free. Because he just went against who he was. But he didn't. There's a man that I don't know him personally. My father-in-law has talked about him. Some of you might have been familiar with him. I don't even know his name. But years ago, he got charged with doing something with a young lady. And again, I don't know everything. I don't know. I'm only telling you what I've heard. But from what I understand, this man that knows my father-in-law, from what I understand, there's good probability that he was lied about and framed up about this possible crime. But of course, the testimony of the young ladies that decided that they were going to lie about it is standing up in the courts, and this man is in prison. And this man, from what I understand, it's been suggested or advised that although he didn't do it, he ought to go ahead and confess to it, follow through with it, and in the end, it would be a better situation for him because, and again, I don't know the ins and outs of it, but it's been suggested that he just lie about it and say, I did it. Now, think about it. In that situation, would it almost be easier if you knew that you were going to get let off easier, off the hook, if you just go ahead and say, I did it, so that things could be resolved and life could move on? Well, you could. And Jesus could have. Listen to this. It's better to die for the truth than to live for a lie. It's better to die for the truth than to live for a lie. Jesus gives the truth. We see it. Jesus saith unto him, verse 64, thou hast said. Thou hast said. He gives the truth, knowing that it would surely do what? What would Jesus' testimony of the truth for surely bring right here? His death. Yep, you said it. I am he. He could have said, nope, I'm not. Maybe would have been off the hook. But he says, nope, I am. Yes, you're right. He stood for the truth. And the question, like the last point, comes back to you. What about you? Would you be willing to die for the truth? It would be much easier to lie to live. Jesus was willing to die for the truth, and so should we. people will try to pit us against the truth. And it might be in our lifetime that we might be tested with that. And what are you going to answer? Now, it's too bad as you look down at verse 69. Now, I want you to think through what we just went through with what Jesus is going through. He is there with Caiaphas, and he is given an opportunity to get out, but he doesn't. He's going to give the truth. He's going to stand strong with the truth, even if it means death. He's willing to go to death for those disciples, for you and for me, by telling the truth, even though he knows it's going to be for death. He's standing there. And out in the courtyard, we have who? Peter. And Peter's going through the same thing. You're one of the ones. And he could have just said, yep, but he didn't. Look at verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace. And a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. When he was gone into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus, was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. To deny the truth is to deny Christ. Question for you this afternoon, which one will you follow? Jesus. He knew that the truth would certainly condemn him. Peter. I'll just pretend, I'll deny. And where do we find Peter? Weeping bitterly. Now praise the Lord. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did God use Peter? Yep. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But we need to be very careful to follow Jesus in his steps. People are going to try to get us. People are watching. People are looking for faults. Will they find none? People will try to pit us against the truth. Will we be truthful? Are we willing to stand for what is right? I would suggest to you that we be willing to follow Jesus in this case rather than Peter. Peter certainly was one to follow later, but in this case we ought to follow Jesus and be willing to stand up for the truth, even if it means death, even if it means persecution at work, even if it means ridicule, even if it means being at odds with other family members. And we need to stand up for the truth. Let's live the truth. In our hymnals, we have a chorus that we sing, and I'm not always kind of a chorus guy, but there's a song back there that a lot of times is sung at teen retreats or camp, and the song is, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, it's not just a matter of deciding one time. There's a lot of times in life which we're in the middle of something and we have to make a decision right then and there. I'm going to follow Jesus or I'm going to follow myself. I'm going to follow the ways of Peter. Am I going to give in? Are they going to find fault in me? What's the decision that you would make today? Would you be able to say, I have decided, like Daniel, to follow Jesus? Like Jesus, I've decided to tell the truth and follow God. Or would it be like Peter? I've decided to do my own thing and lie about it to save my own hide. I've decided to follow Jesus. Look at the word, 635. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. Decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Let's make some decisions to follow Jesus in his steps. That's what this whole point is. As we follow Jesus geographically, as Jesus finds himself on trial. Opportunity to find fault, and yet he passes. Opportunity to deny himself, and yet he passes again. I trust that we can pass like him as well. 630.